What shall we just say? 23 to the end? Yeah. Yes, all right. I'll be happy with that. Yes.
Reading in Revelation 21, verse 23, verse 5. Next chapter. Verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun nor the moon that they should shine for it, for the glory of God has enlightened it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory to it, and its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for night shall not be there. And they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations to it, and nothing common nor that maketh an abomination and a lie shall it all enter into it, but only those who are written in the book of life of the Lamb. And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, going out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the stream and of the river, this side and on that side, the tree of life, producing 12 fruits, and each month yielding its fruit, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nation. And no curse shall be any more, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name is on their forehead. And night shall not be any more, and no need of the lamp, and the light of the sun, for the Lord God shall shine upon them, and they shall reign to the ages of ages.
I wonder, analytical critic, excuse me for making a comment on verse 21. May I be permitted to do that? It says there in the second part of the verse, the street of the city, pure gold, transparent glass. Now, lots of the cities, not just for one street, but for several streets. But it's remarkable that there is only one street in this city. And obviously it's got a wonderful glory for the coming day, but I was just trying to bring it to bear on us today. Surely there is only one place that we must walk today. Our feet must be in that one city, pure. The street is pure gold, transparent as glass. We've spoken about transparency already. Joseph went in and out before the people. He was utterly David. David went in and out before the people. He was utterly transparent. There was no hidden motives, clear and above board. And our walk should be transparent, should be in wholeness clearly, and in the pathway of God's pleasure. I think that it seems to me to be the force of it, just being one street in the coming city, and its bearing for us today.
Especially in view of the many ways which have been chosen in Christianity today. What an accusation, on the one hand, because in Scripture we only find one God, which is the same for all Christians. There's only one truth for all Christians. What have we done? But in eternity, this is not yet eternity, but in eternity, God will show that in his eyes there has always and will ever only be one street. Gold, God's glory, glass, transparency. What an encouragement, on the other hand, also, to stick to that truth and not to be deviated from it, because there is only one. on the remark that I set at the eternal stage, as to this point, we have in this passage from verse 9 until verse 20, verse 5 of chapter 22, two different states engaged in each other. We have the assembly already in internal conflict. In the moment the Lord will come and fetch us, take us home, we will be glorified and there will be nothing added afterwards. Except that we have to appear before the judgment throne of Christ. But the glory will never be changed. So, but the earth of which this passage speaks here, verse 9, 20, chapter 21, verse 9 to chapter 22, verse 5, is still the present earth, only in the purified conditions of the millennium. But it is still the old creation. So we have two different, and that is also very important for understanding this, we have two different views actually mingled with each other. The eternal glorified state of the assembly, the city of God, which will be the same in eternity, as chapter 21, verse 1 and 2 shows, and the old creation in the millennium, where which also comes into the picture of the nations, the people, the darkness, which is especially important for understanding this part, which has been a to researchers, scripture researchers, because they couldn't understand this mixed assembly, in the sense mixed country, glorified assembly, seeing the heavenly Jerusalem and the earth, which has been purified, but still.
And I have to refer verse 21 to verse 18. In verse 21, we have the street of the city pure gold, and in verse 18, we have the city pure gold. And doesn't the street of the city also remind us of the walk of believers? And isn't that the very thing that we often are sad about, that our walk does not correspond to what we are, to our position? But we do not find this here. The walk street is exactly what the city is. Isn't this a comforting thought, that the time will come when there will be no difference between our walk and what we really are in the Lord, righteousness in Him?
In many words that in traditional language, the word street comes from a word which means broad. In other words, although there's only the one path indicated, in a sense, that none of us imagine that we're the only ones on the path. There is room for declaring truthfully and positively the truth that we hold. And it may just be beyond gospel blessing, but also be some who have a desire to walk according to the old paths. And he mentioned this, that we should lose the evangelical touch, even so far as church truth when we present it.
Is that why there's 12 gates?
Of anyone straight, broad street. Is this choice, comparison of whichever way you enter into the city, you're on the same street? Relative to the precious stones. I can't remember that we had very much contribution and input on those stones. I think some work has been done on it, if we get a benefit of it.
How much do you think?
Yes, give a a summation of these things.
For the benefit of those who were not with us last year, and brought back two sheets which we can print.
We'll make photocopies.
And make photocopies of.
Available tomorrow.
And then it will be available tomorrow. And to summarize very briefly the interesting subject about the precious stones. We said last year that physically they consist of the materials found in abundance in nature and which have both physical value. Sand, silicium, aluminum, clay, and carbon, gold, and silver, derivatives. Diamond is pure carbon, for example. In the world, the value of precious stones is highly dependent upon their capacity to properly repair climate. When either of them cut, a rock crystal separates the solar light from the infrared to the ultraviolet rays to exhibit the sun's colors of the entire spectrum of the rainbow. Spiritually, the precious stones show various aspects of God's nature, who is guided on the effort and the breastplate of Aaron. He carried the blood tribe of Israel on his shoulders and on his heart. Two, the brothers of God with Christ in creation, Ezekiel 28, and finally, the honors and the foundations of the Holy City. On the breastplate, there were 12 stones on which the names of the tribe of Israel were engraved. They were distributed in four successive rows of three stones each. Now Hebrew, you write to the left. Translation is on the upper right corner and try the left arm, 1, 2, 3, 4. The first three stones speak about Christ's glory of Messiah as exemplified in Matthew's Gospel. The second row, Christ as the servant in Mark. The third row, Christ the Son of Man as in Luke, and last row, Christ God, onyx and jasper, glory of the Son of God as in John. The ornaments of the King of Tyre in Ezekiel 28, there are 9 stones mentioned out of the 12 mentioned on the breastplate of Aaron. There are 3 missing stones on the third level. In other words, relating to the glory of God of the Lord Jesus as Son of Man. And the reason I think is this. The 9 other stones exhibit the glories of Christ as Son of God. There is one more glory that the Lord Jesus acquired through the work of redemption, which does not pertain to the first creation, but opens to the second creation, the new creation. That's why we're missing in the Garden of Eden, the ornament of the King of God. And then finally, the foundation stones of the Holy City are distributed on the 12 gates, 3 on each of the cardinal points, north, east, west, and south. If we want to lecture in a little more detail, I think we'll end up the end of the conference. Now, we should be humbly confess that we have to be extremely cautious as an interpretation of the stones. We are not absolutely sure about even the names of the stones. If you look in detail in Mr. Dobbs' translation, in King James' translation, there are 1 or 2 differences even in the names of the stones. In the opinion, there is also some difficulty as to whether it's sardonyx or the sardis and ruby are 2 different stones of the same.
I take the position of the Eucharistic brother. So far as I understand it, precious stones are the result of 2 things. One is heat, and the other is pressure. And I think one can see that if we're to exhibit in any way the glories of Christ, we'll have to pass through the heat and pressure. And what is both precious in God's sight and precious in testimony is a result of the various exercises in the past. As I say, this is only a very simple theist in 4 principles.
There is, of course, Daniel, that just produces the stone, but in order to put them in a presentable way, they've got to be cut.
and polished. So this is yet more exercise, isn't it? As, you've got to allow yourselves to be cut and polished to be presentable.
In fact, you can extend this to the vessels of precious metals.
Yeah.
If you take the dross out of the silver, it would be a vessel compared to the diamond. And in Malachi, the silver has to be needed to be pure and be fit for the master's use.
Maybe one can add one thought. It was a breastplate in Exodus 28. The four rows seem to correspond also to the order of the camp in the wilderness. And we see that in order to be a testimony really in the wilderness, the priestly service of the Lord is so important. And what we find here before us in Revelation 21 is that there will be a perfect testimony rendered. Now we are completely dependent on the priestly service of the Lord to reflect something of this glory which is to be seen in these stones. How thankful we can be for the service of the Lord to help us even now to be a testimony for Him.
The value of the precious stones, the capacity of reflecting the light to obtain something beautiful. I think the same thought occurs in 2 Corinthians 3. When we look on Jesus, we contemplate His glory without us knowing it, we will be transformed into the same glory that holy, the powerful of the Holy Spirit. And I think, as much as I can say, the word used in 2 Corinthians 3 is katagos in the Greek, which is the capacity of reflecting the light of us. It is when we look on the glories and all the glories of the Lord that we will be able to shine that light for this world in the New Testament.
Many of these precious stones here are not found anywhere in the church, and even these, if you haven't heard me, you can hardly say what they are. I understand that this is also an indication that there are many glory that we are aware now that we will display. We will understand in the future. Will be displayed at the church. As in 1 Corinthians 13, we know and understand only part.
To be concerned in these sermons, the aspect of individuality preserved in eternity. We have seen that they said their such has the glory of God. And here we see the glory of God in its various aspects, each stone showing forth one particular aspect. And isn't it that the individuality of believers is going to be preserved in a sense, so that we all together will show forth the various glories of the Lord Jesus?
It's a good thought. Yeah, John, what you said about the diamond, you know, this is God. In other words, the more prismatic is God. Yeah, I was at the observatory recently and they had cut pieces of glass, and the more faces they had, in other words, the more they were cut, shaped, the more the spectrum you had a wonderful spectrum with all, not just the seven colors, but the shadings from the ultraviolet right through to the infrared, all the various shadings. The more and more they were cut. So the more and more there was the shaping of them, the greater the glory shone out. Surely that would be a lesson, would it be, for us? The more we are subject
of the Lord dealing with us, the more there will be glory for his name. Do you think so?
And does this
not remind us that there's been something that God can institute in salvation? I think this helps us a great deal when we come to, like, Ephesians 1:10. We had to get the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now, God has had his witnesses in every dispensation. He's been known as we know him, he's been known as the High Lord, he's been known as the Very High, he's been known as Jehovah, to us he's known as the Father. But to each revelation, there has been a response, and that individual response, as well as the collective response, is what comes out of these verses. The Lord meets everyone, but the pressures and the sufferings of everyone are taken account of. And of course, preeminently, God has to explain himself relative to the sufferings of the cross. The Lord, who ended fully in all that the people ever passed through, will then shine in a radiance that we've never seen before, but it'll all be emanating from that blessed one who died.
It seems to me that the wall as a whole in our 21st chapter has an expression, right? A Jewish character. Right in verse 12, we have the gates that are mentioned, their names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then we have, in verse 14, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I suppose I would judge that to be the apostles to the circumcision. And then when we look at the stones, I just wonder whether what we have in Isaiah 54 might be a little pointer to it all. It says in verse 11, the whole chapter of course is interesting, but just to focus on verse 11, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colours, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I'll make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children, and so forth. So the millennial prospect of Israel is going to be characterized by this kind of beauty. And I think that the wall, especially when we consider its size, 144 cubits, seems to have more distinctly a Jewish character than a representation of what the church is. It's what's inside that speaks more of what the church is properly. Now, is that a right deduction?
In other words, the Stämme, I think, were the Dorden, but the 12 tribes at the 12 gate have led to the thought. Das auch. Die Gläubigen von Israel zu dieser neuen Jerusalem gehören. That the believers of Israel would actually be part of this new Jerusalem. Aber die Gläubigen ist das falsch. But I believe that this is not correct. Dass die an diesen 12 Toren, die 12 Stämme Israels stehen, at the 12 gates you find the 12 tribes of Israel. Das zeigt die Zielrichtung der Regierung Gottes in der Versammlung gegenüber der Welt. And this shows the direction of administration which God has in the assembly towards the world. Dieses neue Jerusalem wird Licht strahlen auf das irdische Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem will reflect. Wir dann alle Segen zu allen Nationen.
And then the blessing will flow from the earth in Jerusalem to all the nations. Das glaube ich die Bedeutung, warum diese 12 Stämme und die 12 Tore stehen. And I think this is the significance of the names of the 12 tribes being the 12 gates. Noch ein Gedanke zu Vers 21. And another thought about verse 21. Diese Straße zeigt, wie wir gesehen haben, den vollkommenen Wandel in diesem neuen Jerusalem. As we have seen, this street shows the perfect walk in the New Jerusalem. Und dieser vollkommene Wandel hat zwei Aspekte. And there are two aspects to this perfect walk. Das reine Gold ist göttliche Gerechtigkeit. The pure gold speaks of divine righteousness. Und das durchsichtige Glas ist Heiligkeit, the fremd. And the term transparent as glass speaks of holiness or piety. Gerechtigkeit ist ein Wandel in Übereinstimmung mit Gott. Righteousness means the walk in congruence, in harmony with God. Heiligkeit und Fremdigkeit ist Abwesenheit von Holiness. Holiness and piety speak of the absence of all evil. Jemand hat diese zwei Aspekte verglichen mit Epheser 4, Vers 24. And these two aspects have been compared with Ephesians 2, Vers 24,
wo wir aufgefordert werden, jetzt schon so zu
machen. Ephesians 4, Vers 24, where we are exhorted to walk in this way now.
Noch ein Gedanke im Anschluss an Adam.
And the thought, following on from what Aaron said,
dass es keine Veränderung mehr geben wird am Ende des Tausendjährigen.
Namely, that there will be no change for us at the end of the millennium.
Das wird sehr deutlich, wie er schon gezeigt hat, in unserem Abschnitt bis Kapitel 22.
And this becomes very clear from our passage, as he has pointed out already, until 22 verse 5.
Und es ist gut, das Licht von Hebräer 12 auf diesen Gedanken zu werfen.
And it is good to see this thought in the light of Hebrews 12.
In Hebräer 12 haben wir das himmlische Jerusalem.
In Hebrews 12 we find the heavenly Jerusalem.
Es ist umfassender als das neue Jerusalem.
The expression is more comprehensive than the New Jerusalem.
Aber es gibt in diesem himmlischen Jerusalem,
but in this heavenly Jerusalem you find the assembly of the firstborn.
Diese Versammlung ist identisch mit dem neuen Jerusalem.
And this assembly is identical with the New Jerusalem.
Und denen wird gesagt, dass sie ein unerschütterliches Reich.
And it is confirmed to them that they receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken.
Und er fängt dann mit der Erschütterung der Erde zu am Sinai.
And he begins by speaking about the trembling of the earth at Sinai.
Und er spricht in Vers 26 von der Erschütterung am Anfang des tausendjährigen Reiches.
And then he speaks in verse 26 about the shaking of the earth at the beginning of the millennium.
Und diese Erschütterung am Anfang des Reiches deutet eine nochmalige Erschütterung.
And this shaking of the earth at the beginning of the millennium signifies another shaking.
Die Erschütterung in Vers 27 ist am Ende des tausendjährigen Reiches.
The shaking mentioned in verse 27 takes place at the end of the millennium.
Wenn dann vom tausendjährigen Reich der Übergang ganz eigentlich in den ewigen Zustand.
Where we find the transition from the millennium to the eternal state.
Diese Erde wird noch Erschütterungen haben.
There are still shakings, tremblings in store for this earth.
Aber wenn der Herr Jesus gekommen ist zu den Jüngern.
But once the Lord Jesus has come for the rapture,
wenn wir eingezogen sind in das himmlische Jerusalem,
and once we have moved into the heavenly Jerusalem,
und wenn wir dann das neue Jerusalem bilden,
and once we form the new Jerusalem,
dann wird es für uns keine Erschütterung, keine Veränderung geben. There will be no trembling, no shaking, no change for us anymore. Kapitel 22, Vers 5. Chapter 22, verse 5. Sie werden herrschen für die Ewigkeit. It says, and they shall reign to the ages of ages.
Just before what Maxim said, I think it is important to look into the passages in the New Testament where we find the heavenly Jerusalem mentioned, and we refer to Hebrews 12. There's also Galatians 4 where we find the Jerusalem above, and it seems to me that also that is not exactly the same that we have here before us in Revelation 21. In Hebrews, in Galatians 4, we find two mountains, Zion and Sinai, and the Jerusalem above, they are really to indicate a new order of things characterized by grace, in contrast to an order of things characterized by the law. In Hebrews 12, the heavenly Jerusalem, indicating really the place where we will be, while we find here in Revelation 21 what we will be, the heavenly Jerusalem, the assembly. Now in Hebrews 12, and actually there are more references in Hebrews to the city which has foundations, also Abraham was looking for it, and already this indicates, I think, that it is not exactly the same as what we have before us here in Revelation 21. But this heavenly Jerusalem there, the place where, on one hand, the assembly of firstborn will be found, that is the church, and also the spirits of just men made perfect, also the Old Testament saints will be found there in this heavenly Jerusalem. And here in Revelation 21, we have this heavenly Jerusalem, the new holy city, which is the assembly. The question comes up, of course, what is the Old Testament saints? Where do we find them here in our chapter? Maybe the brethren can say a bit more about this. We have seen Old and New Testament saints together earlier in chapter 19 and in chapter 4 already in the 24 elders. Then distinction is made between the bride and those who are also at the marriage supper. But here in chapter 21 we find again the bride, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church. What about the Old Testament saints? Can we see them in relation to the last verse of the chapter, inhabitants of the city? Maybe the brethren can comment a little bit further.
Before thinking about that question, Barker, there was an idea about a non many of us here now with the Lord. The great Jerusalem is us. Galatians 4, origin. Hebrews 12, administration. Revelation 21, display.
I was just very interested, Matt, in your helpful description of the 12 gates and the heavenly city and the administration of the earth. Do you think there is a type of that in the feeding of the 5,000 in that there were 12 baskets to gather up? Is that a type of it?
This is a good picture in the feeding of the 5,000. Den prophetisch gave jene Speisung direkt in den Gewinnungstagen. Because prophetically, this incident of the feeding refers directly to the beginning of the millennium, when a vollkommene göttliche Regierung, where a perfect and divine administration will be established.
During the tribulation period, what is going to happen today, what will their place be? And we spoke about this morning about the gates not being shut. And I just wonder whether they are open in order that others, such as those that we have been speaking about, might enter.
I think it is in third.
As for those who enter the city, there are two different views held by brethren. Of our teachers, we said that those who enter the city, are the same as those who are the city. The city shows the cooperative or collective view. And those who enter in the last verse show the individual point of view of the same person. That is one view. But there is also another view held by other members, well known, who say that during the millennium there will be three different groups of saints ruling with Christ. There will be the assembly ruling with Christ. There will be, as seen in the 24 verses, the Old Testament saints who will rule with him, who will not be on the earth during the millennium. And the third group, we find in chapter 20, those who have died during the tribulation will be raised be when the Lord comes and appointed his death, that they will live and to reign with Christ during the 1,000 years. The assembly, which is represented in the city, and the old and saints, and those who have been murdered in the great tribulation, will be raised. And it is not very clear here whether it is not said those who dwell on the city, but it is said those who enter, and which shows only a certain time between the city and those who enter. And it is very difficult, I find, to decide whether which is the right one, whether we have the same group viewed once collectively and once individually, or that means it is only the city, or whether we find here at least an allusion to the Old Testament and those dying and raised after the rapture, or before the rapture. So I am not quite sure whether I want to say about that, because for both there are certain grounds or certain reasons, but in any case, it is not spoken here of those who dwell in the city, only those who enter, which does not mean that they dwell there. And I'm just very much sure what to say, whether the one or both, or maybe both views are right in the world, in a certain sense.
Should it not be said? There's only one company who will be indwelt of the Holy Spirit, as we are today. The Old Testament saints, and even those referred to in chapter 20, verse 4, from the time on the corner, whatever may be their purposes, they still do not have the distinct place of the assembly. And I think that has to be kept regarded. Remember how the Lord said, notwithstanding he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he positionally. Even John Baptist, greatest man as he was in the Old Testament, didn't have the influence of the church that I have. I think the distinct place of the assembly has to be maintained.
What is the opposition? I don't think the scripture is very clear on this.
Break there for half an hour. Coffee break.